I want to talk about happiness this morning in our installment in this series, Making This Year My Best Year Yet. And I was raised in church where we constantly were told that happiness is not the point. But my question is, if happiness is not the point, why do we want it so badly? We want to be happy. And then we have sermons about happiness is not important, it's joy. Well, you can call it thermal underwear. I don't care. I want to be happy. Do you? I mean, I do. I want to wake up every day and I want to be happy. I want to be the happiest person I know. Jesus taught about happiness. As a matter of fact, in the core of his teaching on earth, he went through a whole series of happinesses. His view of happiness was to be blessed. In other words, it's something that's done to you. So I'm going to talk about the key to a happy life. And I'm going to give it to you. And on first blush, you're going to be a little disappointed. But stay with me. This is, by the way, the whole morning is karaoke church. Which means we want you to be involved. Not commentary, but just follow the lead. We don't need, like, that sucks. I mean, we don't need that. Here's the key to a happy life. You want to write it down. It's somewhere on your outline. It's not about me. It's not all about me. It's not all about me. Every day you wake up and say, God, it's not all about me. Now, the more you make it about you, the more I guarantee you'll be miserable. Nothing will make up for it. Money, car, dream job, great relationships, nothing. If you think life is about you. Now, here's the truth. God either has your back covered, he meets all of your needs, or he doesn't. You're not married in order that your spouse can meet your needs. If you've been married any length of time, you know that by now. You cannot satisfy your wife. Can I hear an amen? You bunch of weenie. Sorry. Thank you. One brave man who will be going home alone. I mean, if you have your children, you can't satisfy, you cannot, no one can make you happy. No person can make you happy, and no one can take it from you. You either believe that God loves you and has your back, or you don't. You either believe that you've been adopted into God's family and that he is going to sustain and care for you, that your future is already covered, your eternity is already promised, or you don't. Now, if you believe that, you have to ask yourself the same question that Job asked himself, and that is, why didn't I die at birth? If I was created, and then now I've been redeemed, and I understand that term from a Christian spiritual perspective, then why don't I die? Why stay here? Why go through what it is we go through? And the issue is we stay here to serve a purpose. My life verse is Acts 13:36. And David served God's purpose in his generation and he fell asleep. I love that. The Bible's number one euphemism for death is sleep, rest. We enter into our rest. I want to serve God's purpose, timeless, and my generation, timely. There's a timeless and a timely aspect to all of our lives. The core activity we are left here to do is, in God's name, to serve, to be servants. We have the idea to be a servant is to be kind of a hunched over, sad, forlorn, last man on the totem pole kind of atmosphere. And yet listen to what the scriptures say. Psalm 100. Let's read this together. Serve the Lord with gladness. Let's do it again. Serve the Lord with gladness. One more. Serve the Lord. Gladness. Come on.
Serve the Lord with gladness.
Mom. Stand up. I'm sick of this. Stand up. I know. You're like, man, I didn't come over here to have this done to me. All right, ready?
Serve the Lord with gladness.
Put your hand up in there like, okay.
Serve the Lord with
life. One more.
Serve the Lord with
life. Now you can be seated. Look to the person next to you and say, I hope he doesn't do that again. Then come to church to stand up. Listen to what Jesus said. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Who of us doesn't want to be great? No one here wants it to be nothing, unnoticed, uncelebrated, unloved. And yet Jesus says the way to truly be great is to be a servant. I love what Martin Luther King said. Everyone can be great because everyone can serve. I love what Einstein said. It is high time that the ideal of success should be replaced with the ideal of service. You are my brothers are called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another begrudgingly. Just do it because if you don't, God might cut your tires. Serve because if you don't, you might go to hell with all the Presbyterians or other people you don't like. Serve one another in love. That's what you were made. See, this serving thing is what you were made for. This is how you were made. And the more you serve from a heart of love, out of the overflow of your life, the more you are generous, the more you are committed, the more you have an active faith, the more you have a sense of meaning in your life, the happier you are. The happier you are, the happier the people around you are. You literally create the atmosphere in which you exist. This is good stuff, isn't it? You want to stand up? The good stuff? Okay, good. There you go. Whoa. Now I know what has been missing. Sheer fear and manipulation. Good. Listen to what else Jesus said. Jesus called them together and said, his disciples, among the heathen, kings and tyrants, and each minor official lords it over those beneath them. But among you, it is quite different. Anyone wanting to be a leader among you must be your servant. And if you want to be right at the top, you must serve like a... And so we read that and we say, well, I don't want to serve like a slave. This word for slave is not the word that we think about. We think about a slave as a person who basically has no ownership, they have no rights. This word is the word doulos, and it's used constantly throughout the New Testament on purpose. Paul, the great missionary, constantly says, my name is Paul, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. This word doulos means someone who willingly indentures himself into the place of a servant for a period of time for a very specific purpose. It could be to repay a debt. It could be to earn money. It could be to get back possession of land that was lost through a legal battle. There are a lot of different situations into which people willingly, legally place themselves in this kind of bond servanthood. And so the idea is that we are willingly this way. We're not doing it against our will. You don't have to serve. You can get up every day and act as though the world revolves around you. You'll be miserable. You'll never be happy. You'll never have any joy. You might go to heaven. I doubt it, but you might. And then discover you could have been happy all the way in. So you were created for this. You were created to serve. Now, I can say that, and you can nod to it and say, yeah, well, it's in the Bible, and so it must be true. And, you know, Dave says it, and, you know, I do see that, you know, that people who serve seem to be happier and more fulfilled. And it's not the concept this morning that I want you to agree to. It's I want us to learn how to refocus ourselves and create this attitude by talking about the reasons, remembering the reasons we serve. Because here's what happens. Have you ever sat, you know, in an environment where, you know, you're inspired, you're moved in some way, and you see the truth of it, and you know it's something you ought to do. But let's be honest, by the time you get out and you get in your car and you drive away and you have lunch and you watch a Super Bowl and, you know, and you eat too much and you go to bed and you get up and you're tired and you start to work and it's Thursday and you remember some of the, you know, something was said about this. I mean, we tend to drift, do we not? We tend to kind of go back into the old ruts and the old patterns. And I do that and you do that because we're constantly pulled away from this kind of life because it is counter-cultural. I'm spending my adult life as a writer and a speaker for God to try to convince people that Jesus Christ was countercultural, that he was, forgive the word, a renegade, that he constantly pushed back against convention. For example, Jesus says, the way to gain is to lose. The way to get your life is to give it away. The way up is down. The way to be great is to be a servant. The way to get more than you can ever spend is to be generous. This is counter-cultural. It's not common sense. Religion is the effort to try to boss God around. Ooh, that's good. Will someone write that down and email it to me? That's good. Did I just make that up? I think I did. That's good. Seriously, somebody write that down. We'll put that on a website. You know, religion is our effort to boss God around. Christianity is God saying, you know what? I will love you. I will sustain you. I will be your everything. I will take care of you. I will promote you. I will lavish you with the best gifts in life. And all I want you to do is operate and be who I created you to be. Be who my son was, a servant. When God sent us what we needed, he didn't send us an educator. He didn't send us a physician. He sent us a servant. Jesus said, I've come to serve, not to be served. What I want to give you this morning is some reasons. And what I want to do is it happened in the first service, and they're not nearly as awake as you are. So I know you can do it. We're going to memorize these seven reasons. And you're going to remember them right on the top of your head. And you're going to take this outline. You're going to keep it. But you will remember them, particularly when you get tempted at one of these points. We're going to use the word reasons, R-E-A-S-O-N-S. And you're going to remember everything I've said today. Look at the person next to you and say, get ready to remember. Come on, just get ready. Do you want to stand up? All right, get ready to remember, get ready to remember, get ready to remember. Here we go. The seven reasons why we serve. One, serving recenters my life. Serving recenters my life. My life, I've been walking with God seriously all of my life. And I've known a lot of other people who do. And we all tend to drift. We all tend to just kind of get our lives off center. We tend to pay attention to what is in front of us. That's why, you know, today, you know, they will spend millions and millions and millions of dollars in ads for the Super Bowl. I mean, the Super Bowl is so great now, you don't even have to like football to watch it just for the commercials. What are they buying? Your attention. That's all they're buying. Your attention. They crave it. Because they know if they can get your attention, they can hook you. So for all of us, so many things vie for our attention and our affection. That serving, when I'm serving, when I'm doing, when I'm giving, when I'm showing up and parking a car, teaching a class, or setting up, or taking down, or I'm serving in some way, and I see myself as a servant at home, or I see myself as a servant in my professional life, I'm constantly recentering my life and realizing this, I serve before an audience of one. I serve before an audience of one. I have one master donor. Nothing in all of this world, as good as it may be, is going to make me happy. Not a wife, not a husband, not a kid, not a new job, not a new car, not a new house. Everything you ultimately buy will own you. Ultimately. Nothing, and all of those things are good things. And I think God wants us to have all of those things. There's no question in my mind. Nothing wrong with them, but we simply tend to drift. And serving recenters my life. Listen to this. You may worship no other God than me. You shall not make for yourselves any idols, no images or animals, birds or fish. You must never bow or worship it in any way. For I, the Lord your God, am very possessive. I will not share your affection. Now, isn't that interesting? You see, you get a glimpse into the personality of God. This is out of the Ten Commandments in the Exodus. You know those 10 really negative things? And what is God saying? God's saying, you are important enough to me that I want your affection, your love alone. I want to be at the core of who you are. Because I will sustain you. I have a plan for you. You can serve my purpose in your generation, and then I'll give you rest. I'll let you go to a place for eternity that is better than anything you can imagine. So if you play golf, you just say, what's your best golf day? God says, heaven will top it. Will there be golf in heaven? Probably. Why? I don't have a clue. Will there be football in heaven? Absolutely. I serve because R, it recenters my life. Say that with me. It recenters my life. E, it encourages others. It encourages others. Listen to this. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Just in fact, you are, what's the next word? Doing. Doing. Encouragement is not, go get them, go get them. Encouragement is doing. It's that you do something. Have you ever gone, when you're maybe younger, when you went to a dance, have you ever gone to a dance where no one danced? Particularly when you're a kid in high school. And everybody just kind of listened to the music and kind of watching. Because no one's wanted to be the first one out there to look like a goof. And all of a sudden, somebody had the courage to get out on the dance floor. Maybe it was your buddy or a pal or friend or your girlfriend. And you got out and you started dancing. And then when one or two started dancing, what happened? They all started dancing. Why? Because they were in it together. They encouraged one another. They were building each other up constantly. Maybe you say, I would love to play tennis, but I can't play tennis. And if you have that attitude, you will never play tennis, which means that you're going to have to get someone who knows how to play tennis to play tennis with you and suffer long until you can actually hit the ball back. This is brain surgery, isn't it? This is really tough. No, it's not tough at all. The point is, when you serve, you encourage other people. They see you doing it, and they say, if you can do it, I can do it. If you can do it, I can do it. And it builds people up. Here's the truth. We're going to talk about this in the last installment of this series. Is that you influence a lot more people than you think. And when you get outside of yourself and you start serving and you start having a great attitude and you're happy and you're full of joy, you're joy-filled and freed up, other people start imitating you. So I serve R because it recenters my life. E, because it, see, you've already got two down. Isn't that cool? You're so smart. A, I serve because it is a cure for loneliness. Just as each one of us has a body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. And each member blanks to all the others. Each member what? Each member what? What? Belongs. Each member belongs. You belong to me. I belong to you. What does that mean? That means that how I'm doing is in some way related to how you're doing. You affect me. I affect you. We're connected. That's why the purpose of the gathering is to help non-religious people connect. To connect to God and then to each other. And as we connect to God and each other, and as we discover and grow together, and as we give and create solutions together, other people see it and join us. And here's what happens, is when you're serving, you make friends with the people you're serving alongside. You're never serving in a vacuum. Here's the alternative. The alternative is to work all week, slog through the week, on the way home on Friday, go by Kroger and buy a half pound of bologna and a chocolate pie, and stay home Friday night commiserating about how nobody likes you. Nobody cares about you. You're fat and ugly and slow and stupid. And you wore the same dress that you wore last week Friday. And everyone notices. And think about the fact that you think everyone's thinking about you. And I've got some great news. They're not thinking about you. Can I hear an amen? You're not thinking about you. They're at home thinking about you thinking about them. That's a great way to live, isn't it? See, serving is a cure for loneliness, because here's what happened. When you hear us give announcements or any good, noble thing, it doesn't have to be the gathering, any place saying, hey, there's an opportunity to serve. There's an opportunity to teach a kid. There's an opportunity to park a car. There's an opportunity to set up or take down or do 1,000 other kinds of things. There's an opportunity to pray with someone. There's an opportunity to go to a care facility, or there's an opportunity to go to serve, you know, the homeless. There's an opportunity, whatever that is. Every time you hear those opportunities and you have to make a decision. One, is it for me? Which is a legitimate question. But you also have to make other decisions. That is, would anybody, you know, if I go do this, maybe people won't like me. Maybe I won't do it really well. Maybe I'll be rejected. And if you constantly talk that way, you will be. You reject yourself. And here's what I found. Most people don't serve because they're bad people. Most people don't serve because they feel bad about themselves. I don't have anything to give. I don't have anything. You know, if people really knew me, they wouldn't like me. And the truth of the matter is, if people really knew you, I mean really knew you, they probably would like you. You're probably a great person. You probably have a great laugh. You probably have a great attitude. You probably are far more likable than you think, but you have talked yourself into being unlikable, and so therefore you act that way. Everywhere you go, you have a scowl, which says, I'm closed for business. You stand in line at Starbucks to get coffee, and you just dare somebody to talk to you. You're sending out radar and say, get away, 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 get away. Instead of being open, relaxed, with a smile on your face. How many of you know you can be lonely in the middle of a crowd? Isn't it interesting that we live in our country in apartments together? I've lived in apartments, and in my apartment, I didn't know my neighbor. Some of you live in neighborhoods of the garage door. You don't know anyone. You just come. You know just enough to know if their dog comes in your yard to, you know. All right, let's talk. Serving, are it. Recenters my life. E. A. This gets better, okay? This gets better. From here on out, it gets much better. Are you with me? Here's the next one. S. It sharpens my skills. Serving sharpens my skills. The more, here's the thing. Many of you probably are not old enough yet to know what you're really, really great at. I hear a lot of college kids say that, boy, I just don't know my purpose in life. That's okay. That's okay. You don't know yet what you're really, really good at. How do you find out? Trial and error. You try, you do it, you go, you volunteer, you get involved, you engage. And sometimes you walk away and say, I don't ever want to do that again. But at least you know. You've tried it, you've done it, it's not for you. It's not where your gifts are, it's not where your strengths are, it's not where your skills are. How do you learn how you're gifted? By trial and error. By doing it. And then people will say, when I was very young, I knew when I was 18 years old that I wanted to talk for God. And, you know, I had, the problem with that is I didn't think I was worthy, and still don't. But what happened was, is the more, my first sermon was in a jail. Okay, went to jail, and I had about 6 converts. I mean, I was on my way to being Billy Graham's replacement. But he won't die, so I guess, you know. And I'm not complaining, by the way. I'd love for him to stay around a long time. But we had 6 converts. Well, what I didn't realize is that when you go to a drunk tank and preach, everyone's in the mood to be converted. Because they want to get out. So I get those same 6 people saved again every week for about 4 months. Then I was a little discouraged. Maybe this is not for me. But along the way, I would teach a class, and somebody would affirm that, yeah, that seems right for you. And so as you begin to serve and do or whatever it is you think you might be really great at, you start honing that thing down and doing it. Listen, God has given each of you of us special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other. So if your ability doesn't help someone, it's not worth having. If your ability is just to draw attention to yourself, you're going to be miserable. Because people's attention span are very short. As you begin to serve, you begin to recognize these are my gifts, these are my skills. And here's what you'll find if we want to get a little deeper into this. You have about three, at least three spiritual gifts. Gifts that God gives to you to enhance your talents. Here's the deal. You need to recognize what they are, and they are in order. When you operate out of your third gift, you may be good, but it's draining. That's why for some of you in your job, you are affirmed at a certain thing. Maybe it's administration. You're affirmed for being very good at it, but at the end of the day, you're worn out. And you keep thinking, how is it that I can be so affirmed for something, and I seem to be really good at it, but it just drains me because your third gift is a drain. Your second gift, it may be another thing you get affirmed for, and you're not energized, you're not drained, you can kind of do it pretty easily. It's hard for other people, but it's easy for you. It's kind of a wash. It's only when you operate in your first gift that you really get energized, enthused, and excited. For me, the week goes this way. I am ready. I'm already ready for the next two weekends. In other words, I have them written. I have the outlines prepared. That's how I have to do it to stay ahead. And I have the next series planned, at least ideas through it. And so here's what I do. So for this week, on Monday, I start thinking about it. On Tuesday, I start looking back over my outline and start preparing in the future. And then by Thursday, I got a full-born ulcer. And I look at the outline and say, this sucks. Yeah. And here's the problem. Here's why I do it. Because now it's already printed. What am I going to do? I mean, it's now printed. Yeah, how do I make this work? And then by Friday, it's desperation. Give me an illustration, Lord, please. Give me some, a lie, anything to dress this up. And then by Saturday, I get excited. And by Saturday night, and if I don't, this is the truth, if I don't take like Tylenol PM on Saturday night, I'm not sleeping. And by Sunday morning, I'm fired up, and that's how serving goes, as you sharpen your greatest gift. But you never know what those are until you engage in the act of serving. All right, so reasons are: I serve because it centers my life. E, versus other people. A, because it's a cure for loneliness. You're not going to be lonely if you're serving. And you're serving around really great, excited, happy people. You know their emails. You know their numbers. You get to call them up, talk about stuff. R-E-A-S. That's getting better. Can you feel it getting better? Huh? Okay, all right, good. Oh, it opens up new possibilities. It opens up new possibilities. Here's what happens. When you show up to serve, here's what happens. You're serving with other people, but you're serving with a qualified person. You're serving with another person who has met their apathy and defeated it. And now they're engaged. They're there. They're in the process. They've defeated their demons and chosen to be great by serving. They've chosen to be a happy person because today they're going to let God take care of them and they're going to take care of other people. So you're around really great people. You sifted through all the losers. The losers are at home eating chips. See? So you're around people who are winners. You're around people who are probably making more money. You're around people who have a great attitude. You're around people who know people. You're around people who have great networks. And then all of a sudden now you're in the network. Isn't this cool? Yeah, see, this is cool. So have you ever said, it's not what you know, it's who you know? It's both. It's who you know. And so when you start serving, you show up, you're already serving around a great class of person. You can see them. Can you not identify these people where you work? They're just a different breed. They're a different class. They don't stand around and criticize the boss. They don't stand around and, you know, and worry and wring their hands. There are people who are reading new books. They're in the new ideas. They're constantly sending you stuff they find on the web. Read this article. Go to this website. This is how we can do what we do better. This is how we can sell more widgets. This is how we can be a better company. This is how, or a family. The same. They're constantly into growth. And all of a sudden, now you're rubbing shoulders with these people. And they're making you better. They're bringing their A game, and what are you doing? Bringing your A game. They start dressing a little bit better, and you start dressing a little bit better. They've gone from sandals to shoes without socks, and you go from sandals to shoes without socks. And all of a sudden, they go from a wrinkled shirt to a pressed shirt, and all of a sudden, you go from wrinkled. And all of a sudden, you start dressing better and looking better, and your hair, you start actually washing it and changing the oil in it, and all of a sudden you start going to better places to eat, and you're eating more salads, and you know, all of a sudden you're lifted, and you're thinking, man, this is cool. I've changed my life by hanging around a different class of person. All of a sudden, new possibilities come up when they have an opportunity or idea that doesn't fit them. Guess what? They think of who? You. Because you're the kind of person who would enjoy this because you're active, you're engaged, you're energetic, you're positive, you're always looking for new opportunities. All of a sudden, good things start happening to you, and you look back and you say, isn't God good? I told you this was going to get good. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. In the King James, it says he will not serve before mean men. That's cool. How about this? A gift opens the way for the giver and ushers him into the presence of... He ushers him into the presence of who? According to God, the great are the ones who serve, right? So he ushers him in to the scope, to the influence of those who are serving, those who are doing, those who have purpose and mission and meaning, those who make commitment, those who have an active faith, those who go from just mere belief that says God can to a faith that says God will. And so you're hanging around a better class of person, and that's infecting everyone around you. You're lifting, everyone else is lifting right around you. God, this is good. Okay, listen. All right, reasons. I serve because it recenters my life. It encourages others. It is a cure for loneliness. S, it sharpens. O, it opens me up for new possibilities, baby. New opportunity. It gets even better. Whew, can you take any more? Okay. N, reason. N, it never goes unrewarded. Listen to this. This is Jesus. Let me assure you that no one has ever given up anything, home, brother, sister, mother, father, children, or property, for love of me and to tell others of the good news, who won't be given back 100 times over, home, brother, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions. I think that's kind of God's little sense of humor, don't you? All of these will be here on earth, and in the what kind of life? It's both and. When I serve, when I give, when I have an active faith, when I step my commitment up, when I live a life of meaning, when I have a mission, and that mission has a mandate, and that mandate has a ministry, and that ministry matters. Those are all M's, by the way. I hope you just... Did you know religion is man's way of bossing God around? Did you write that down? Email that to me. That's good, isn't it? Is it not that good? I thought it was pretty good. So I guess it wasn't. So I'm easily impressed. So I mean, here's the promise. God says, you know what? I reward you in heaven, but I reward you here. Never goes unrewarded. So there are a lot of things that servants do for the love of God that they would never do for the love of money. Amen? Because we know that our reward comes from the Lord. See, if I work for the Lord and I work like the Lord, I can expect that my reward will come from the world. Let's just say that together. If I work for the Lord and work like the Lord, I can expect that my reward will come from the Lord. Let's say it again. If I work for the Lord and like the Lord, I can expect that my reward will come from the Lord. One more time. If I work for the Lord and I work like the Lord, I can expect that my reward will come from the Lord. Okay. Let's see if you got it. Reasons. R. I serve because it. E. It. A. It. To cure for loneliness. S. It. My skills. O. It. Yeah, baby. N. It never goes unrewarded. And S. It shows I am serious. It shows I am serious. Work hard and cheerfully at all we do. Joy, happiness. Just as though you were working for the Lord, not merely your masters. Remembering that it is the Lord Christ who is going to pay you, giving you your full portion of all he owns. He is the one you are really working for. So let's go through the whole thing. I'll tell you a story and let you go. Reasons. 7. You got them all down, right? You remember them all week. And you become a servant because servants are great in the eyes of God. And religion is God's man's way of bossing God around. Look at the person they say, religion is man's way of bossing God around. You're tired of this, aren't you? I'm just trying to have fun. What else? I mean, it's snow, it's cold, it's rain. I mean, football doesn't start for 6 hours. So, I mean, what else are you going to do? Okay, reasons. I serve because R, it recenters my life. E, it encourages others. A, it is a cure for loneliness. S, it sharpens my skills. O, it opens me up for new possibilities. N, it never goes unrewarded. And S, I'm serious. When I moved here to plant a church for non-religious people, to plant a church for people who didn't want to go to church, to plant a church for people who are not into church, to plant a church for people who are not into all the religious hooey. It's a Greek word. I wanted to start within my faith family, which is Southern Baptist Convention. I was raised in the Southern Baptist Church. I'm ordained as a Southern Baptist pastor, and I've been a Southern Baptist pastor all of my life. I came, and through a series of meetings, they invited me not to join. And just leave it at that. It was a little emotional, and they said I was too difficult. So you just do what God wants you to do, and God shows up, or he doesn't. And if he doesn't, you move on to whatever else he's blessing. So as we went, we were about 8 years into this, or so into the last church I started. And my assistant, Barbara, called me one day and says, the local Southern Baptist, the Nashville Baptist Association, has a new leader. And he would like to meet with you. He's called the director of missions. And I put her off and put her off and put him off. And you know, well, he's busy. He and the Pope have a prayer meeting or something, you know, some lie, you know, that you would never tell. But the last person I want to deal with is somebody from the Southern Baptist Convention because, you know what, I'm forgiving except for when you hurt me, and then I'm going to be bitter for the rest of my life. And so. So finally, in the only way Barbara finally shamed me into this, and she has this way of, you know, well, you really ought to do this. You know, you're supposed to be a man of God, and lying probably is not going to look good on your resume. And I said, okay, well, so I did, and he comes in, and he says, I'm here today to give, God has sent me here today. And when anybody does that, and I'm into God, trust me, I'm into Jesus, and you know, but when somebody says, God sent me, I get nervous. You probably don't, but I do. Because usually God tells me stuff before he tells other people to tell me stuff. Because I've had people tell me stuff that God told them to tell me that I'm hoping God didn't actually tell them to tell me. Because if he is, I'm in deep woods, you know, deep weeds. So he comes in and says, God sent me here to apologize to you for the way you were treated. Now, the issues over which, you know, I was rejected before were legitimate in the minds of those who led and have changed, I'm glad to say, in 17 or 18 years, have changed radically. And so that's a, you need to know that part of the story too. So I'm like, you know, thank you. And it was, I was, you know, touched by it. But I'm done because I'm like over it. So I'm like, okay, thank you very much. Go home. And he says, well, I've got to, God also told me that I have to do an act of repentance. And I'm like, oh, God, if he kisses me or whatever, this is not going to go well, you know. I mean, I can do a man hug. You know what I'm talking about, the little sideways thing? But what, you know, I'm like, what? And so he had a backpack with him. I thought he was selling Sunday school literature door to door. But he opens it, he pulls out a pan and a big thermos of hot water. And he says, God told him that as an act of repentance, he had to wash my feet. Yeah, me too. And you know, I did everything I could to, you know, I've got ingrown toenail, I've got acid foot, I've got, you know. And you know what? He washed my feet that day, and in washing my feet, he broke my heart in a good way. And here's my point. You can ignore a person's words. You know what I'm saying? You can sidestep it one way or the other. But it's really tough to ignore someone's deeds. When someone of some status comes to someone of no status and says, I want to wash your feet. If you aren't moved by that, there's something terribly wrong. Something deeply screwed up down in your soul. And I will never forget this gentleman, ever. He's retired now and he's moved back to Texas, but I have always been his biggest fan. He won me over. And he, in some way, healed me through breaking up some of that old stuff. Because it's no fun to be rejected by, you know, for any reason. And so my point is this, is that he became a servant that day when he washed my feet, and he set an example for me. As a matter of fact, Jesus actually did the same thing. Of course, that's in the New Testament. We're not supposed to be doing that today. Washing feet's no longer for today. Aren't you glad? All I know is this. He was really serious. It's one level of seriousness to come over. It's another level of seriousness to say, I'm sorry. It's a whole other ball game when you get a bowl and get some water and prepare and come over and do that. So if we want people to take us seriously, our service must cost us something. It must be something that we give, something that we inconvenience ourselves. What is so important in your life that you're willing to get out of bed and to push back against your own depravity and do something for someone else to live and serve and live outside yourself to wind up one day and discover that you're actually happy? You're happy serving. And you've forgotten about yourself, and in doing that, amazingly, you're doing so much better. Your business does so much better. Your family does so much better. The people around you seem to be far more inclined towards you. Because now, instead of a big, deep sucking hole where everything kind of goes into it, now you've become the kind of person that is confident and courageous. You display commitment and a servant's heart. And all of a sudden, they see you very differently. And you see yourself very differently. And you see your life very differently. That's what God wants for each one of us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you this day. Thank you for the privilege we have to gather here in this moment. Father, I pray you would just touch us and move us. Break our hearts. Break up that hard ground and make us pliable and open and willing to get outside ourselves and begin serving and doing and giving, realizing that's where we're going to be the happiest. Father, I pray for someone here today who feels very lonely and unwanted. I pray you give them the courage to break out of that. to step up and to start serving and giving of themselves and pouring out their hearts, to let people begin to see the other side of them that you see, to see their gifts, their ability, their smile, their joy, their happiness, the generosity, the uniqueness of their laugh, the texture of their smile, the intelligence of their ideas and their creativity as they begin to pour out and pour out and pour out and add and bless and bless. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Go get them.